You know, we heard in the sermonette about coming into the truth of God, into the church, and we, through the church, really do come to some understanding of some very deep knowledge of God's truth on various topics. Years ago, and this is years and years ago, when my wife was younger, she was in Sunday school, and one of her uncles was one of the teachers and explained what happens when you die. And her uncle said, well, what happens is that the soul goes off to heaven, and then when the resurrection occurs, the soul actually comes down out of heaven and reunites with the body, and then the resurrection takes place. Now, that's how a lot of people explain the resurrection, that the soul goes off to heaven or hell. In this case, only the souls from heaven come back. The ones in hell kind of are there for a long time. But the ones from heaven come back, and then you have the resurrection. But the question is that what happens? A lot of people believe that's what happens. I want to quote something here from the Catholic Encyclopedia under the topic of immortal soul. This is what it says. Immortality means immunity from death in that the human spiritual soul will endure forever, regardless of biological death. So that's how they look at it, that the soul will endure whether there's biological death or not. Now, the article went on to say that immortality does not mean metaphorical immortality by continued existence in the memory of mankind. Now, what that means is that some people think, well, the immortality of the soul is there because we remember people. We tend to remember people long after they're dead, and therefore there's that immortality of that person. Well, that's not what they're talking about, not what we're talking about either. And then it went on to say, nor does it mean the absorption of the soul into the existence of God. What it did describe, it was this, and I quote, it is the soul that it continues its existence in one's own identity. And that's how they define it. The soul continues its existence in one's own identity. Now again, that's the belief. That's the common belief. But if you read further in the encyclopedia, you come across this statement, and I quote, the notion of the soul surviving after death is not readily discernible in the Bible, unquote. So they admit one thing, and then they say, well, you really can't find it in the Bible. You would think some people would pause and think, well, if it's not in the Bible, why are we believing this? Well, it even goes further. I was surprised by what it admits here in this encyclopedia. In the Old Testament, the soul means the whole man. Man as a living being, not part of a man. Well, yes, that's what the word means in the Hebrew. And similarly, in the New Testament, it signifies human life, the life of an individual conscious subject. So how in the world, when they can admit that even in their encyclopedias, how can people have come up with this idea of the immortal soul? It's a good question. And thankfully, God has revealed the truth through his scriptures. And so today, we're going to take a look at what the Bible has to say about the soul. And so the title of the sermon is The Truth About the Soul. I want to read one other quote that came out that you could find in the Catholic Encyclopedia on this particular topic. And this is very interesting. The Bible does not speak of the survival of an immaterial soul. This is not surprising if considering that categories of Greek philosophy are not likely to be found in a Semitic body of literature. Well, duh. Do you see what this is saying? This is saying the Bible's not speaking of the soul, the immaterial soul. It's not surprising, though, that you don't see it in the Bible because the Bible doesn't contain Greek philosophy. Well, yeah. Do you think God would inspire his word to include Greek philosophy as ideas to believe and to, be part of our doctrines? I mean, this is an admission that the scriptures don't prove it. The scriptures are silent on this. And the reason the scriptures are silent on this is because Greek philosophy could not be found in the Bible. Well, what does Greek philosophy have to do with the soul? I want to read a paragraph that came out of the Jewish encyclopedia on the doctrine of the soul, on the topic of the soul. The doctrine of the immortality of the soul, as it appears in the writings of Philo. Philo was a Greek philosopher, as well as in the works of some later Jewish philosophers, shows a strong influence of Platonism. Platonism comes from Plato, who was a great teacher in Greek philosophy. Plato, which saw a complete separation between the body and soul. So where does this separation of the body and soul come from? We've already seen, admittedly, not from the Bible, but admittedly from Plato, from Greek philosophy. So it's very clear that Greek philosophy influenced that particular idea. In fact, the historian Origen said that Plato was heavily espoused with this idea of the soul separating from the body at death. So that by 1513, the Catholic Church actually stated that it would be heresy to claim that the soul was not immortal. Even though in their own writings they say that it's not in the Bible and it's from Greek philosophy, but it became such that it would be heresy to say the soul was not immortal. That's why it is very important that we know what the Bible has to say about this topic. And this is a basic doctrinal understanding, and it's good to review. Let's look at the first time the word soul is used. Genesis 2 with the soul referring to the human body. Genesis 2 verse 7. This is what we find. Genesis 2 and verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now that's the way it is in the King James. That is the way it is in other translations. Here in the New King James, it says man became a living being. So what we need to do is look at that word in the Hebrew, a living being. And that word comes from nephesh. Now, we're going to cover some Hebrew and Greek words today, and so I thought I'd spell it out. Nephesh is N-E-P-H-E-S-H. That's N-E-P-H-E-S-H. Now, nephesh basically means a breathing creature, life. Man became a breathing creature, a breathing being. Now that same Hebrew word is found in the chapter before, in verse 20, for instance. In verse 20. Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Living nephesh. Nepheshes. In this case, all the fish and everything in the sea. A living creature. I guess they breathe through their gills, but underwater. But it's a living creature. Let's look at verse 21. God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves. And again, these creatures is the word nephesh. Let's look at verse 24. Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and after its kind, etc. So that same word for creature is living being in verse 7 of Genesis 2. So we are a living creature. We are a living being. We became that. Now, there is a reference scripture that we're all aware, I'm sure we're aware of, but it's good to review this in case you're ever asked. Ezekiel 18. Let's look at Ezekiel 18. And here we see the word living being translated as soul. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, behold, all souls are mine. The word there is nephesh. So all living creatures are mine. The soul of the Father, the nephesh of the Father, as well as the nephesh of the Son is mine. The soul, the nephesh who sins, shall die. The living creature can die. The soul can die. And it's very plainly stated there. Verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. It doesn't say that the soul goes on forever or lives beyond one's death. It dies. So only the soul that sins shall die. Now let's look at what happened with Jesus Christ. And we find this prophecy over here in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and beginning in verse 12. Isaiah 53 and verse 12. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong because he poured out his soul unto death. Now, this is Jesus Christ pouring out his soul or his life, his being. He died. We know that according to the New Testament scriptures. He died. He was dead when that spear entered into him, and of course, the blood flowed out of him, and he died. Notice verse 8. He was taken from prison, from judgment. Who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. So it says he poured out his soul. He was cut off from the land of the living. And in verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. And so he was buried in this rich man's tomb. He died. His being, his soul, Jesus Christ, died. And it did not wander off into heaven. It died, as we see here clearly. Now let's go to the New Testament and let's look at Acts 2. Acts 2, and let's look at verse 31. Acts 2 and verse 31. Now Peter is giving this sermon, and he's talking about Jesus Christ. Verse 31, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. So he's mentioning here about Jesus Christ's soul was in Hades or the grave. And yet it did not see corruption because he was resurrected. Had he not been resurrected, his soul would have, his being would have gone back to the dust. But it had not gone back and begun to corrupt for those 3 days and three nights. Now, he's quoting he's reiterating the quote from King David in the verses above. And notice in verse 27, Peter quoted from Psalm 16 in verse 10. Psalm 16 verse 10 says, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." All right, now, let's think about this for a minute. In Psalm 16, that's in the Old Testament. That was written in Hebrew. Psalm 16, verse 10, when you go back into the Hebrew, it says, "You will not leave my nephesh in Hades." When Luke wrote the book of Acts, he did not use the Hebrew word nephesh, but he used the Greek word, which basically means the same thing. And that Greek word is psuche. I'll spell it here. The Greek word is P-S-U-C-H-E, psuche. Now, that's important to understand, because what Luke did, he translated nephesh from the Hebrew into the Greek psuche. Psuche basically means the same thing. But there's a little extra definition with psuche. It's a living, breathing creature, according to the Greek. Now, Help's Word Bible Studies mentions that it's a person's distinct identity. So, Jesus Christ's distinct identity was in the grave, you know, before he was resurrected. Now, Thayer's lexicon says, "That in which there is life, a living being." So, when Luke translated the Hebrew into the Greek, he used not the Hebrew word, but the Greek word that meant the same thing as the Hebrew. So when you see soul in the Old Testament, it was translated from nephesh. When you see soul in the New Testament, it was translated from psuche. It's important to understand when we see something a little later that occurs. Okay, verse 41. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." Now that word souls is psuche, meaning living, breathing creatures, or people, men, women, breathing humans. 3,000 people were added to the church at that time. So let's look at Acts 3, then, Acts 3, verse 22. Acts 3, verse 22. Now, here again, you see a quote from the Old Testament, and this is from Deuteronomy 18. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet will be utterly destroyed from among the people." Showing once again that the soul could be utterly destroyed. And so again, you find this Hebrew word, nephesh, it's a quote here. That section in verse 22 to 23 is a quote from Deuteronomy 14, which was written in the Hebrew. When Luke brought it over here into Acts, and he quotes it here, he uses the Greek psuche for that word soul. So it's pretty clear from what the Bible is saying that the soul is a living, breathing creature. It is that, it's the person, it's the life of that person, it's the person, the life of the person. And we don't see any thing different than the soul dying, the person dying at the time of death. There's no immortality here of the soul any place where you look in Scripture. Now, let's look at a couple places where some people say, aha, look at this Scripture. All right, well, let's look at some of them. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. And let's read this. And let's think for a moment. How would we answer this? Some have said, aha, look at this Scripture here. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. How would we explain that? Some have said, there it is, right in the Bible. There's a separation of the spirit, soul, and body. Three different things here. You got the soul, it's different than the body, different than the spirit. How would we answer this? Because this is a scripture that is used by many people who believe that there is the immortality of the soul, because the Bible proves it right here in this verse. All right, let's look at what these words are in the Greek. And then we'll be able to see what Paul is writing here. Let's look at the word spirit. The spirit, that word comes from the Greek pneuma. Pneuma. I'll spell it here. P-N-E-U-M-A. Pneuma. P-N-E-U-M-A. Now that word means wind, breath, or spirit. Wind, breath, or spirit. You know where pneumonia comes from? This word. It's from, you know, problems that we have with our breathing, pneumonia. You know, you got a pneumatic drill, that's air coming into that drill. Pneumatic comes from this word. It's the etymology of the word. So here, your whole spirit, meaning your breath, wind, spirit, okay? The next word is soul. We've already seen that. Psuche, living being. And then you come to this next word for body, and that's translated from soma, S-O-M-A. Soma basically refers to the flesh, just flesh, the physical flesh. There is nowhere here in this verse that shows anything being separated, and at death, these things all separate from one another. It doesn't say anything like that. What it does say, what we're told here, is that the God of peace will sanctify you completely. May God sanctify you completely. In other words, set you apart completely. That would include your whole being. Your breath, the spirit, you know, the breath within you, your being, your whole life, the flesh, everything about you as an individual. May God sanctify everything about you. Everything about you. That is what this is referring to. It's not talking about they're all separate and we'll all split apart and go to different places at the time of death. We don't see that being stated here. It was an interesting statement that came out of the U.S. News and World Report a number of years ago. It was a very interesting article. It was titled, "Is There Room for the Soul?" And in the article, this was a quote, "From a scientific point of view, it has been found that thought and consciousness is simply not possible without the body functioning along with the soul. In other words, you can't have thought and consciousness without the body, without the being. You can't. It's all one and the same. That's pretty interesting from a scientific point of view that was being even admitted. And so as we begin to see through here, and we'll see it even more so as we go on, that the body cannot operate on its own without the spirit, soul, the body all combined. Now let's look at another one. Matthew 10 verse 28. Matthew 10 verse 28. And what some people will do here is just read the first part. Matthew 10 verse 28. Do not fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. See, you can't kill the soul. That's what they'll look at. And yeah, the body could get killed, but a man can come in and kill the body, but it can't kill the soul. It means the soul will continue on. That's another scripture that is used to prove that in their minds that immortality is the soul. But they do not continue to read. You've got to read. I think that's one thing we understand when it comes to the Bible. We have to get the context of where these verses are found, and you have to read the other part of the verse. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And this word hell is Gehenna fire. That God can kill the soul. It could be destroyed. So if you say, well, the soul can't be killed, well, it can be. Because God says he could kill it in hell or Gehenna fire. Hell fire. Now, I think what we have to do, you have to not only look at the context of what is being said here in Matthew, but you have to go and look and see how this is explained in the account of Luke and how Luke writes this account. Let's look at Luke 12, verse 4. Luke 12 and verse 4. And here's the intent of what Matthew was bringing out. Matthew is bringing this out, and it's the same incident that's being described here. Verse 4, Luke 12, verse 4. And I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but after that they have no more than they can do. All people can do is kill our body. That's it. They can't do any more. In other words, they cannot prevent us from being resurrected. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who is after he has killed has power to cast into Gehenna. Hell there. Hellfire. I say fear him. Fear God, because God can take that body after it's resurrected and throw it into Gehenna fire, which he will do at the time of the second death. So the point is you have to tie in Luke with Matthew. And what we're seeing here is that Jesus Christ is telling us, look, there will be persecution, but that's all that man can do. All man can do is kill the body, but he cannot prevent that body from being resurrected. God can resurrect that body. And that's all. Man can't prevent that. And so what we have to do is, as it says, let's look here in Luke 10. Luke 10, while we're here, in verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. And this is what we need to do. And this was a lawyer. tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "What is written in the law? What's your reading of it?" And he quotes from Leviticus, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, your whole being." Again, here you have Luke writing suke, which is from the Hebrew nephesh, with all your strength and all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And so we must love God with our whole being, our whole being. In none of these places do we find the soul going off on its own and living forever without the body that it is. Now there's one other scripture, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. At least one other scripture we'll look at. There are a couple of minor ones that are used, but Hebrews 4 and verse 12. "The word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit." Oh, people will say, there it is. You have this division of soul and spirit. "And of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of a heart." Well, again, we have to look at what this is talking about. About the Word of God is living, it's powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And where does it pierce? Way down deep. It should, in the depths of our very being. These words here show a closeness, a tie. The division of soul and spirit is so close, it's so united, that the soul, the being, and the breath are so interdependent on one another. You can't really separate it. Otherwise, there's death. But that sword should get down, way down into the very depth. And if that could be divided, that's where that sword would go. Just like the joints and the marrow. Now, the marrow is in the bone. You can't have a bone and operate, the bone can't operate without the marrow inside the bone. The joints can't operate with that ligaments and everything and the muscles around. You have to have the bone marrow, otherwise you don't have the bones to do what you're supposed to do. And if you have just the marrow without a bone, it just would float in a blobless being. You have to have both. Same way with the body, has to have breath, it has to have a being, it has to have the joints and the marrow. And so what God is saying, that these things cannot work apart from one another, and yet the Bible has to get down into that very being, down into that where they join together. In other words, it can't be surface. The Bible cannot be surface. It can't just, you know, be seen or heard. It's got to get down into us, really to the depth of our very being. Now, while we're on this subject of soul and spirit, as what was brought out here, the living being and the spirit, or the breath and the wind, there's a couple of other things to consider. Let's now look at Ecclesiastes 3. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 19. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 19. "What happens to the sons of men also happens to animals. One thing befalls another. As one die, so dies the other. Surely they all have one breath. Man has no advantage over the animals. All is vanity." When one dies, it dies. A man or a woman can die. A dog or a cat can die. We all die. In other words, a living being, a living creature can die. When that breath is taken away, that creature will die. There's no difference between an animal and a man when it comes to death. All go into one place. All are from the dust. All will return to the dust. So it's pretty plain, pretty clear what happens. Now here's an interesting verse. Who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal that goes down to the earth? What is this talking about? How would we explain this? All right. Here's another word. This is a Hebrew word for spirit, and the Hebrew word for spirit here is ruach. R-U-A-C-H. Ruach means breath, wind, or spirit. It is translated into the New Testament, pneuma. Wind, breath, or spirit. The breath, the spirit of animals goes to the ground. The spirit or breath of a man, though, goes upward to God. Notice the word. It is ruach. It is not nefesh. It is not suke, which means living creature. It is ruach. Spirit breath goes up. Now, let's, on our way to Ecclesiastes 12, let's stop here in Ecclesiastes 9. Ecclesiastes 9 and in verse 10. Toward the end of verse 10, it says, there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are going. Notice the verse 5 of the same chapter of Ecclesiastes 9. The living will know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. So when a person dies, they die. They don't know anything. They can't think. They can't reason. They can't dream. They can't. They're just really in a deep sleep. They're dead. But what is this thing? What is this verse about the spirit of a man, of a human, goes up to God, and the spirit of the breath of an animal goes down to the earth? There is a difference. We see a different, and this shows the power of God. Remember, whatever happens to an animal happens to a man. At death, we all go back to the dust. But there is a difference between an animal and a man's breath, spirit. Now let's look at Zechariah 12. Zechariah 12. And let's look at verse 1. Zechariah 12. And in verse 1. The burden of the word of the Lord against Israel. Thus says the Lord, who stretches out the heavens, lays the foundation of the earth, and forms the spirit of man within him. Here's the word ruach. It is not the word nefesh. It isn't that he forms the nefesh in him or the suke. which is Greek, but nephesh, it's spirit, ruach, or pneuma, of man, the spirit of man within him. It's God that does this. So, what is the difference between us and animals? It's a big difference. We can think. We can communicate with one another. We can communicate with our Creator. I mean, you don't see a bunch of cows in the field all getting together to determine how they're going to give Farmer Jones a present for his birthday. You don't see any discussion of, unless, you know, they have that discussion when you drive by, and then they all stand up and start talking, like Far Side. Cartoons show that, but they don't. They honestly, cows don't think. They can't have these discussions. So let's pick up 1 Corinthians 2. We heard earlier in the sermonette, 1 Corinthians 2. And I don't know if Rick knew that I was going to continue into verse 11, but here we are. So he set the stage in the sermonette, began to quote 1 Corinthians 2, and he started in verse 9. And it's so true, God has revealed these things to us through his Spirit. And then verse 11, notice verse 11. What man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And that is so true. Unless God has imbued us with his Spirit, we can't understand the things of God. But this other statement here, the things of a man knows the things of a man because of the Spirit in man. And therefore, we are separate from the animals because we have reasoning abilities. We have speech and communication ability. It is not the nephesh. It is not the suke. It is ruach, the breath, the wind, the spirit. So at death, the living being dies and ceases to exist. An animal's breath goes to the ground. A man's breath, though human breath, which we're seeing here is called the spirit in man, goes up to God. It returns up to God. It's unable to think or reason on its own because it cannot work without the body. The body can't work without the spirit. As we saw earlier, there's no thought or knowledge in the grave. So there's nothing in the grave that causes, that spirit isn't there in the grave working with that nephesh. The nephesh died, and then the spirit is no longer able to function. We've often speculated that the spirit in man is like a CD, a disc, where you can, it's just a plain disc. Can't do anything with it. But if you put it into a CD player, you can either hear music or view whatever on the disc. But the CD player will just sit there and do nothing unless it has that CD in it and it's turned on ready to go. And that's what we have speculated is kind of like what happens after death, that this spirit, this breath goes back to God. And he stores it, and we don't know how he does it, where he does it, because the Bible doesn't say anything about it. All we know is it goes upward. That's it. Now, what some people have done is get confused because they think that it's the soul that goes up to God and then returns the soul to the body for it to be resurrected. In actuality, it's not the soul, It's this breath or the spirit in man that goes up to God, and that's what God uses to bring this body back to life. The spirit in man, which is not immortal. So I think that's why it's so important to know the difference of those words, Hebrew and Greek words. We won't turn there, but I'll just give you two references. James 2, verse 26, says that the body without the spirit is dead. And he uses that to show that faith without works is dead. You have to have faith, and you have to have works. And they work together. The same way with the body. The body without the spirit is dead. So that spirit component is needed for the body to live. Now here's another scripture. Actually, we'll turn to this one. Let's look at Psalm 146. Psalm 146. And in verse 4. Psalm 146 and verse 4. And this is what happens to all of us who are humans. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth. In that very day, his plans perish. Very simple. Of an understanding that is so clear in the Bible. It's not convoluted with Greek philosophy. What you find is that when that breath, the spirit in man, goes up to God, it's just that. It's spirit, it's wind, it is not the nephesh, not the psuche. It is the spirit, the wind, the breath, is what we could see from these words. And in that very day his plans perish. In other words, he returns to the earth and awaits a resurrection. Awaits a resurrection. And that's what we find over here in Psalm 49. Let's look at Psalm 49. And in verse 15. Psalm 49, verse 15. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. It's actually one of the Psalms of Korah. Of the sons of Korah. An interesting psalm. The word Selah, so we can think about this. God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. In other words, the grave contains the nephesh, the being, for he will receive me. Selah. This is what we believe. We believe that at death, the nephesh, our being, dies. It remains in the grave. Somehow, God knows the difference between a human breath and spirit in man versus an animal. An animal's spirit and breath goes to the ground, but ours goes up to God. It cannot think on its own. It can't reason. It's just there that God uses. It could be kind of a model or a blueprint of our character. It could be. It could be our thinking processes. Again, we will have to wait and see how that all comes about in the resurrection, because we will be changed into spirit and not into flesh. Now, at the second resurrection, we will be turned into, people will be turned into flesh. So that's our hope that we have. And in conclusion, let's go to Acts 24. Acts 24. And let's look at verse 14. Acts 24, verse 14. Now Paul, is being brought before the governor, Felix. And he has to defend himself. And notice what he says here in Acts 24, verse 14. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things that are written in the law and the prophets. So Paul is telling him, look, I worship God based on what I find written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. So there will be a resurrection, as we see here. That being so, and this is what we need to keep in our minds as well. Since there is going to be a resurrection, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. And that should be our goal in our life until the time of the resurrection, that we develop this conscience without offense toward God and toward fellow human beings, you know, doing what is right and being comforted what is in the law and the prophets. Because what we saw a lot, even quoted in the New Testament, were from the law and the prophets. And it tells us the understanding of the doctrine. The understanding that the soul is not immortal. It is a living being that does die and will be resurrected to life. And hopefully that gives us a clear understanding of that particular doctrine.